Well, over the past several weeks, we have been surveying God's promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. That his single descendant, Isaac, would be the father of a vast nation. Remember, we looked at it a few weeks ago in Genesis 15:5. He said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, so your offspring be." By the time the children of Israel were enslaved by the Egyptians, they were a nation. They were a lot of people there. God had been true to his promises. But they needed a savior to release them from bondage. And over I've mentioned to you that they did nothing to get out of that. God did it all. How did he do it? He did it through this series of plagues, these 10 plagues that were increasing, till it got to the point where the angel of death came and Pharaoh said, "Go, just get out of here and go." Israel leaves and they get to the Red Sea and their back is to the water. Here comes the chariots of Pharaoh, and they're between a rock and a hard place, and God splits it open. They have seen God's hand in all of this. He takes them up around the horn into the Sinai Peninsula. That's that wedge-shaped piece between Egypt and Israel, and that's where they were. They were wandering around there as God's getting them ready to go to the foot of Mount Sinai to hear his words, his commands, his precepts, given through his prophet Moses. Now, we've unpacked the first four commands so far. They're right in front of you right here. First one was to have no other gods before you. No other gods. The second was to make no images of any kind of god, of other kind of image that would detract from the glory of Yahweh God. To avoid misusing Yahweh's name in oaths and in cursing. And finally, we saw last week to keep the Sabbath day holy, to have a day of rest, to have a holy day in your life where you focus, you get away from, you purposely pull away from the effects of life, normal day routines, and it cleanses you, gets you ready to start it over again, renews you. Today we're going to engage commandment number 5. This is the first of the horizontal commands. The first four were vertical, between humans and God. This is the first one between human to human. And it's by no accident that God starts it in the home. He starts it in the home. Because we are supposed to be, as believers in God through Christ, to be a light to the nations. We're supposed to have homes that are different from them. People look at you and you go, "Why do you do things that way? How does things happen like this? Why are things going well for you? Why are your kids turning out?" And they look at you and they're attracted to God because of his goodness. And they come to church because they go, "Something's happening that's different there." That's the whole plan. Now, responsive reading in Ruth chapter 1 ties into with what we've got here. This amazing level of love and loyalty that this Moabite woman, the Moabite people were not spoken of well in the Bible at all. They were pagans. And we go through the whole backstory of Ruth. We don't have time for that, but their sons married these two Moabite women. One of them was Orpah, the other was Ruth, and their husbands died. And Naomi is going back to Israel. Ruth says, "I can't leave you." She loves her. She loves her mom-in-law. And you know, the mom-in-laws are the butt of a lot of jokes. My wife is one. My mom-in-law is one. Last night after the news, Joni turned it on to the Golden Girls. And the first thing that Bea Arthur says is makes a joke about her mother-in-law. But you know something? Mother-in-laws are pretty good people. I can tell you because I've got a good one. And Ruth and Naomi had a relationship that exemplified love and care and concern and honor that's going to tie in exactly what we're doing today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. One verse today. Exodus 20, verse 12, commandment 5, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It doesn't sound like there's much there, does it? This is going to be a short sermon. No, it isn't. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that your father or that your Lord, your God is giving you. This is written in the bottom, in the positive form. A lot of them are written, you shall not. Don't do this. This is written positively. Honor them. God is revealing his encompassing plan for the lasting social integrity, starting in the home. See, this massive Israelite people, just out of slavery, their lives were disjointed. They got together, now they're moving, and they're slowly becoming a nation. They're slowly getting unified. God says, this is the way you're supposed to live. Strong family values, the foundation for the future. Step one, commandments 1-4, is to love God and honor him and do that. Step two is starting in the home to honor your parents. Now, the core of this is built on Deuteronomy chapter 6. So keep your finger in Exodus because we're coming back. We're going to go kind of back and forth. I'm going to take you through the Bible. I know that guy, he's always in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4-9. This is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Impress them. That means embed them. Push them in. When you impress something, it doesn't mean, wow, you know, I'm impressed. What it means is push it in, like embedding into a surface. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. What it's saying is that committed parents are going to keep God at the forefront of their children's lives in every step of the way. Just talk about them when you sit at home, around the dinner table. Interject your faith. Talk about it. Bring it out. When you walk, we spend more time in the car. Rather than putting in a video or having your kids sit in the back seat with their phone, talk about this. What's going on in your life? It says when they lie down and when they get up, pray with your kids. And what it's saying is that every facet of your life is infused with God. And that's how your kids buy into it. It's not just something on Sunday. I was just reading in a book that I just got a copy for the elders. It's called Gaining by Losing. It said this Christian man from the church came to the pastor and said, I'm losing my daughter. She's all of a sudden, she's dating a guy that we don't want her to date. She's starting to dress like a goth, you know, black hair and black nails and all that kind of stuff. And he says, we teach her about God and whatever. And he said, do you have a mission or is it just theory? And so what happens is they took on and they looked at a whole bunch of different kind of international ministries and they took on a mission in an orphanage in another country, and they gave money to that. They got to know the people through internet conversations, and all of a sudden the daughter started getting involved in that, and everything that they were worried about faded away because she had a mission. It said it's not just information, it's an adventure. Make God your family adventure. See, consistent training by parents in God's way, shape who they are. They contour them into lovers and followers of God and lovers and followers of their family. Now, the question is, I always get thrown this at me, what if you don't have good parents? Isn't that an out? God, I don't have good parents. I don't have to honor them, do I? That's a tough situation. And sometimes I have talked to students where they don't have good parents. And then what happens is you have to set boundaries. There is a book by an author, a Christian psychiatrist by the name of Dr. Henry Cloud called Boundaries. And it's exactly that, saying if people are unhealthy for you, how do you deal with that? And I have known people who have had to say, we are not allowing our children to be around this relative, especially not unattended, because of unhealthy things and unhealthy patterns in their lives, setting boundaries for that. There are unhealthy people. However, we also need to model Christ's forgiveness. We can't hold things from 30 years ago. In Matthew 18, when Jesus told the parable of the unmerciful servant, the gist of that is if we've been forgiven, we have to forgive. We can't accept God's forgiveness and then hold things against people. That's wrong. We have to do the same. So we have to learn a sense of balance in this, to give a level of honor to people for their position, even though they may not be a good role model. This is hard. We have to leave the judgment and the vindication to the Lord. That's hard too, because we want to call down damnation and hellfire on these people and have them, right? We can't, because we don't know. We don't know how long it's going to take God to work in their hearts. Now, when we read this, and maybe this is what you've always been taught, the initial reaction to this commandment right here, to honor your father and mother, always seems to veer, and that's when I was a kid and heard this, it was always went to teenagers. It was always those sassy, mouthy teenagers, you know, you're not treating your parents well, you know, that type of thing. You know, and there is truth to that. There's a dynamics in that. But Bible scholars say, from the wording and the intent of this, the original intent of Commandment 5 was adult children to their elderly parents. It wasn't teenagers. It was adult parents. Because what happens is it said they became a financial burden to them. They were no longer productive. They were no longer bringing in money. And all of a sudden, instead of helping you out, they were becoming a money pit to you. How are we supposed to react to that? They were no longer an economic asset. They're not holding up their end, despite the fact that when you were a kid and you were expensive and demanding, they took care of you. What do we do with this? And we're going to see shortly how Jesus addressed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees on this very same topic. People talk about relevance. Is the Bible relevant? You know, should I be telling really cool stories and anecdotes that I get out of a book to kind of draw you in? And I say no, because we've seen the relevance, the usability of Scripture in 1-4 has been proven out. Our relationship with God sets the tone for everything. It is just as relevant for the next 6. It's appropriate for modern life, because what happens is that if we lose our respect for the older generation, it brings in a very unpleasant topic into our vocabulary, and that is euthanasia. Euthanasia is a pure Greek word, eu, meaning goodly or well, and thanatos, which is death, a good death. Is there such a thing? Well, there's noble intentions in medicine on ending suffering. You've got medical patients with incurable diseases, painful diseases, conditions, debilitating. The idea of pulling the plug on someone who is in a coma. See, what happens is when you start to devalue life, you get into these kind of conversations. Medical ethics. What should medicine do when life is not worth living any longer? From there, it goes to assisted suicide. Should we help people who want to die, die? And then we get into Jack Kevorkian. How many of you remember that name, Jack Kevorkian? If you're 40 or older, hands going up, Dr. Death, right? Because what happens is when you devalue life and start saying, you get down this slippery slope of all of a sudden, you get to decide who is productive in our world. Are the handicapped, someone who's mentally or physically challenged? Well, you know, back in the days of the Romans, if they had a handicapped child, they just threw them out in the woods and let the wolves eat them. Aren't we a little better than that? What about people with chronic diseases? What about the aged, the infirmed? They all become prey to this type of thinking. And there have been books and movies and TV shows all about this theme right here, where you say, what is the cutoff point? Is it 80? Anyone over 80? We should just kind of exterminate because they're a drain on the medical system and all that. How about 70? Yeah, you know, if you ask a teenager, 70 is pretty old, isn't it? Okay, my last year of teaching last year, one of my favorite students said to me, wow, you're really getting old. I said, thanks a lot, you know. And so is it 60? Is it 50? Is it 40? You know, you ask a teenager, 40 is pretty old. I remember sitting in high school and doing the math and looking forward to how old I was going to be when the millennia changed to 2000, and it literally made me sick to my stomach that I was going to be 40 years old. Oh my gosh, you know, and all of a sudden I'm older than that. I don't feel so old anymore. Do you see where we are? Because what happens is when you start devaluing the top end, it creeps up on you, because the people who make those decisions, if they live long enough, are going to get old, and they're going to hope their children treat them better than that, right? Do you see where this is? Do you see where the relevance is? Because if we take God out of it and we just make it a matter of dollars and cents about convenience, Annie and Gary, you guys have been dealing with mom, you know this, right? Okay, would it have been just more convenient if euthanasia and just said, no. That's your mom. You can't do that. Absolutely. See, we look at these situations and we say, what does it mean to honor? Because this puts a completely different spin on Commandment 5 than maybe you've ever thought of before. What does it imply of your future if you devalue anyone who's elderly? God requires that we treat everyone with respect. People who've been productive their whole lives, who are at a different place in life. It's going to set the pattern and the precedent for the future. Because a healthy family unit makes a healthy community, which makes a healthy state, which makes a healthy country. That's what the green sheet is saying here. We've got to make sure what our community is like. And it starts in the family. Now, there's also that harmful side of it. Take your Bibles to turn to Exodus chapter 21. The harmful side of this, that part about that cocky teenager business is a part of it. It's true. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, it says, anyone who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. We call it now domestic violence. You talk to a policeman, anyone in law enforcement, ask them about domestic violence and they quiver. Because there's way too much, and it's often and ugly. There's way too much of it. About 10 years ago, I got called for jury duty. Yoo-hoo! You know, and I got a deferment from the school year to the summer. So I just got into the summer, and I got a notice that I was called on a trial. So I went into jury selection. I got picked. Woo-hoo! And so and all of a sudden, I get a call, and I got to show up in Rockford for a trial. So I go in there, and we're, 11 other people, and we're kind of looking around, what's going on. And they bring in this kid, about 18, 19 years old. He was a thug. There's no other way I can put it. He kind of struts in. He's got a smirk on his face. He's like, I'll show you. You know, he's with his lawyer. And he had no father. Surprise, surprise. He had beat up his mother and his sister. Bad. They called the police. They arrested him. And he was going to be tried. Well, the judge took him down a couple pegs, said, young man, your attitude is doing nothing to help you. They called a recess, and the lawyer and the kid finally got it, and they pled out. We never did the trial. Domestic violence. It says here in Scripture that someone who attacks their father and mother was to be killed. Biblical law was pretty harsh. It says we don't tolerate that. Look at verse 17. Exodus 21:17, anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. Remember, cursing is not swearing at them. Cursing them is calling down, right here, to prayer of injury, harm, or misfortune to fall on someone. That's bad news. That's saying, I want you to die. Die in the worst way. Teenagers may spit that out, but it's saying, be careful what you say. In God's law, the Old Testament law, that was a capital offense. That leads us back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. We were just in Exodus 21, Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18 through 21. This section is called the rebellious son. Exodus 21, verse 18. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother will take hold of him, like scruff of the neck, you know, grab him by the hair. You're coming with me. Bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. That kind of ties in with the green sheet, right? All of a sudden you've got this person who has absolutely no moral code. Gene, we were just talking about that guy who followed no rules but his own, right? In Sunday school, and all of a sudden, their unwillingness to ever comply with regulations and rules has them getting kicked out of their dwelling at 70-some years old after repeated warnings. Listen to what it says. Then all the men of the town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Is there a detriment to capital punishment? That's not the gist of my sermon today, but you know there is a deterrent there that if someone gets killed for doing something, you probably don't want to emulate that path, right? That is the cause and effect that we have lost in our society. It says they're stubborn, rebellious, they don't obey, they don't listen. I've known kids who fit that to a T. Maybe you have too. And it says they're take them and they are to be killed to purge evil. It says this is not going to be condoned because we're not going to make a hero out of this person like they do on the internet. This person is to be purged to take them out. Am I saying we need to do that right now? Probably not. It doesn't fit our society. However, I'm saying that that's how God views it. And so if you have a rebellious, disobedient person, they're on a path of destruction. In that case, sometimes their own seeds will result in their own detriment. The problem is in our society, when we get into this idea of entitlement, my child can do no wrong. We have a couple bus drivers in here, right? You ever run into that? Boy, have I had parent-teacher conferences. Having trouble with your kid. Well, it's your fault. I'm the adult in the situation. It's the youth group's leader's problem. It's the person in authority. It's not my kid. It always comes home to roost. Now, that is the sides of the Old Testament version. Let's see what Jesus has to say. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at three quick examples. Mark chapter 3. In Mark 3, 20 and 21, it says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said to him, he is out of his mind. This is his parents. This is Mary and his brothers saying he's out of his mind. Over in verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. And he looked at those seated in circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus had an odd way of twisting things and make us think, doesn't he? This is his birth family. They show up. They don't understand who he is. Even though Mary had been told by Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 that this was going to be a very special, different child, she didn't know what that meant. Here he is doing all these things and attracting all these people, and they're going, we got to get him out of here. You know, he's kind of on the crazy side. He replied when they said, your family's here. He says, who's my mother and my brothers? He said, you are. You who do the will of God are. This is where the church family came about, church family, that someone who is on the same path, eternity, with a relationship with Christ has a closer bond to you than blood relatives. Jesus redefined this. Fortunately, Mary seemed to get it later in her life. His brother James became one of the early apostles and writers of Scripture, but they didn't get it then. Jesus expands this in John 15, where he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus said, friends, brothers and sisters, this church family. That's why we mean something to each other. Most of us aren't related by genetics, but we're related by being brothers and sisters in Christ. I told you this was coming. Flip over a couple chapters. Mark chapter 7. Jesus addresses the ethics police, the Pharisees. Last week at the end, we were talking about this in Matthew 12, when we said the Pharisees were following along behind him. In Mark 7, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. This is no surprise. They were attracted to him, always trying to find something wrong. Jesus goes on the offensive in Mark chapter 7. In verse 9, after they had had a few interchanges, this is what Jesus says. Verse 9, Mark 7, 9, and he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. That should sound pretty familiar. We just talked about that, right? But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. They were using a loophole that they had built. This korban was like a trust fund. They could use and live off from it, but anything that was left at the end of their life would go to the church, go to the temple. And it was protected. And what they said is that it's all God's. I can't spend it on my mom and dad. I don't take care of them. And Jesus saw through it. He calls them out. He said, what you're doing is rotten. It's twisting Scripture. Look at what he says. You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to serve your own traditions. This is a warning to us to be careful that we don't twist God's word to make it to our benefit when it isn't the meaning of Scripture. We have to be really careful with that. He knew their motives. Is it any wonder that they wanted to kill him? We're getting there. We're getting to Easter. That's what it was all about. This was building up, this tension between them. Because he called them out and said, what you're doing is wrong. You're mistreating your parents. Last one, Matthew chapter 10. Go backwards. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. This is one of the difficult passages of Scripture. This is one of those things that leave you shaking your head. Matthew 10, 34. Jesus is speaking, this is red letter, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the member of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is all about balance. On one end, the commandment is saying, honor your father and mother because there are people that don't, that are disrespectful. They find them a burden. On the other side are people who honor their father and mother and their children, esteem them so highly that it comes before their loyalty and their commitment to Christ. Is that possible? Jesus says, yes, it is. He said a man's enemy will be members of his own household, because what happens is some people, and I don't know if anybody here has, I didn't have that experience, were saved out of an unbelieving family, and they wonder, what wrong? What happened to you? What's wrong with you? How did this happen? What is this stuff that you're believing? Did someone brainwash you? And they give you grief over it. It's not because of disrespect. It's because of your new identity in Christ. In verse 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Can you make idols of your family and your children? The answer is yes, you can. You have to keep a balance. You can't protect them from all ends to say, that's not my kid, you know, that's my, you know, get into that whole thing like that, you mother bear, you know, that whole thing, you know, and people get proud of that. But, you know, the thing of it is that you have to be able to see it clearly. You have to find the balance point between that of disrespecting and making them into idols. It's balance. Verse 39, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What? Finding your life according to the world means getting your way, getting into the world system, swimming with the current, getting with the picture, getting with the program. And what happens is when you're on that path, you're not seeing it God's way. When you lose your life, it's when you say, you know what? What the world values is not my values. And you turn around and you start swimming against the current. It gets harder. Your progress slows down. People who get saved and they go, wow, you could have been this and this and this, but you're going to be a Christian instead. You're throwing it all away. Jesus said, then you gain your life. For my sake, you'll find it. We're going to close with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Paul reiterates, he states this over again, the whole gist of this. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. We've seen that in the Old Testament, those who curse their parents, who attack their parents, who are disrespectful, the parents were told to give them to the elders to kill them. That was pretty harsh. That would end the possibility of a long life. Mistreating the elderly and devaluing them to the point where you start talking euthanasia, saying, you know what, old people, you're just not worth it anymore. You're an economic drain. The problem is when you get to that age, it's going to look different. You have to have a clear view of this whole thing. That's what Paul is saying here. He says it's the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. As we close today, reflection. The media portrays old people in a certain way. The Jimmy John guy, right? We're taking so long. You know, remember that? They got old people, they walk slow, they drive slow, they're cranky, they don't like technology. You know, all these things, there's stereotypes, and kids go, yeah, that's just like my grandpa. Until you turn it around and you say, okay, the millennials and the Gen Zs, they're all about cell phones and skateboards. And they go, that's not me, okay? See, we have to stop with the stereotypes, because the whole issue of this is honor is mutual. We are to respect each other. We are all image bearers of God. We can't forget that. We're commanded to love one another. But, young people, you are commanded to honor, to respect the old people, whether you like it or not. Why? That it may go well with you and that may you enjoy long life on the earth. Take a moment, process that, and I'll close in prayer.